46, just want to look at a couple verses to begin with. Isaiah 46, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we just pray your blessing upon us as we look into it. Help us to make these truths real in our life, Lord, that we would truly have a real, genuine faith that that you can use and bless, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And we're continuing our series on dealing with spiritual realities, and we recognize that there are certain truths of the spiritual realm that are shown to us through the scriptures, that many might deny them, many might be totally oblivious to them, but that doesn't make those things any less real. That we as believers, we've read the scriptures and we know them to be true. And we want our belief of what the scriptures say to be real and genuine. And we think of it, if we would want to convince the world around us that God is real, that the Bible is true, we want that to be evident in every area of our life. That we don't want to profess that we know God, but in works deny Him. That we would not live up to what the scriptures say is the truth. And so as we study the scriptures, it should change our perspective, our responses to different circumstances, and our actions. We want to show our faith by our works. Last week we focused upon the idea of the omnipresence of God, and to some extent the omniscience of God, that He is ever present, He is always with us, He is near unto us, that He knows all that we're going through and what we're doing. And if that is true, and it is, it should change us, that it should comfort us in trouble. It should cause us to fear Him and to change our ways because of His presence being with us, and it should lead us to worshiping Him because we're in His presence, to honor Him. And through this week, I hope that thought's kind of been a blessing to you. I know with our family, we tried to remind ourselves of that with the kids. We set an extra plate at the breakfast table the one morning to kind of give the kids a sense, well, there's someone else here. And it's something that we want to make that truth real to us, that we don't forget that He's always with us. But this afternoon, I want to focus upon another attribute of God, or some others, and specifically want to focus upon God's power and authority. That His power, kind of the theological term for it, is His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful. We refer to Him as Almighty God because He is almighty. And we think of His authority, kind of the theological term for it, is His sovereignty, that He has rule, that He has governorship, that He has control over all things in heaven and earth. And we see these aspects throughout Scripture, both in terms of God as a whole and as it applies to Jesus Christ, God the Son. We see Him exhibiting these things. And this passage, we see the declaration that there is no one like God. He is without equal in the universe. That we see that His power, that when we touched upon this a little bit in Sunday school about how that He is able to declare what the future is, that He can tell the end from the beginning, and it says that His counsel shall stand, He'll do all His pleasure, that if He's spoken it, He will bring it to pass, He has purposed it, He will do it, that He speaks with authority, this is what's going to happen, and then by His power it comes to pass. And so we see His power and His authority. And we see that in other places as well, many different places in the scripture. We see in Isaiah 40 and verse 26, where it speaks of Him that He is strong in power, not one faileth, that He is of great might and of great power. We see in Psalm 93, where it says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The word also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." That he is the mighty God, that he has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, as speaks of a name, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Psalm 66, in verse 7, it says, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." We see as well in Psalm 47, verse 6-8 says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." And so we see that he is king over the earth, that he reigns. We see as well in Daniel, as it speaks of the time that Nebuchadnezzar was dealt with by God for his pride. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the testimony of all the things that were going to happen and the reason for it. It says, Daniel 4:17, says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." And so we recognize that he rules over the world. And so these are just a sampling of different passages in the Old Testament where we see of his power and of his authority. But when we look in the New Testament, there's much to say of that as well. It's interesting to note that when it comes to the idea of power and authority, that there's two specific Greek words that are used, and it's interesting. It's something to study out if you're able to. The first word is exousia. It's it means power or authority. And then the second is dunamis. That it's translated as power. It's where we get the words dynamite from, that all of them have very interesting meaning as they apply to the Lord. And it's some to kind of study out on your own. But we see different places through the scriptures. We see Matthew 6:13, when the Lord gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." That he is ruling over the world and that he has power. That it's forever and ever. We see how it speaks in many places in the New Testament where it says with God that nothing is impossible with God, that what is impossible with men is possible with God. And we see of Christ where it speaks of him, where it says in Deuteronomy 28 verse 9, or verse 18, as he was given the Great Commission, that he said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," that after he was raised from the dead, that he had all power, and it speaks of authority, that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And we see in many other different places, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 19, it's speaking about how the Lord wants us to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In verse 19 it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And so we recognize that of the Lord Jesus, that he is the head over all things, that all things shall be brought under his feet. We see as well Colossians 1 and verse 15, it speaks of Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we see it throughout the New Testament. We even see it in the end, where it speaks of that Christ is declared as King of kings and Lord of lords, where in heaven they rejoice and they speak in Revelation 19 and verse 16. They say, let's see, 19 verse 6, it says, I heard there were a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That we'll see that in the end times of it becoming sight. And we think how it says before Christ, that every knee shall bow unto him, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And with all these references in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we recognize them just to be a sampling, that there is much more what we can look at, but it's clear that God is sovereign and omnipotent, that he is all-powerful and he has all authority. As with all of God's attributes, we can't view them in isolation. God is all these things at once, and he's never contradictory in any of his attributes. We recognize he is a God of holiness and a God of love at the same time. There are no contradictions, and we can praise the Lord that his holiness and his love are not mutually exclusive. Because we think of it, if in his holiness that he could have condemned the whole world to hell and not shown love, and he would have been right in doing so. If he was just a God of love, he could have forgiven all of people's sins automatically, but it wouldn't have been a holy God, and in many ways he wouldn't truly have been a loving God, because he wouldn't have done what's best for us. But yet we recognize that he exhibits a holy love, that he doesn't look away from sin. Sin has to be dealt with, but he found a way, the only way, that our sins could be forgiven, but yet God's holiness and justice could be satisfied, that his son stepped forward and died in our place and faced the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and that his holiness and his love met and found a solution. And it's the same with the idea of his power and his authority, that they're indivisible. That within a human government, we can think of our own government, that's not the case. That our Prime Minister in the House of Commons, they have the authority to declare war against a nation, but they don't have the power to do that. That you're not going to ever see the Prime Minister and the Cabinet and the House of Commons actually go to battle to fight another nation. That's what the military does. But the military, it might have the power to wage war, but it doesn't have the authority. That a military can't just go and start a fight somewhere. They have to get authority from someone else. And you can think of it as well with any kind of military, with any war that might be engaged in. Hopefully they would win and accomplish their purposes, but they could meet up with a force that is stronger than them, and their purposes might be disappointed. But it's not that way with God, that he has power and authority both to determine what is to be done and to have the power to make it occur. That he has absolute power so his purposes can never be disappointed. That he is so powerful it allows him to be long-suffering. That he doesn't have to clamp down, that as soon as someone gets out of line that he squashes them or anything like that. But he gives them an opportunity to repent. And that nothing that occurs, nothing that man does, disappoints God's purposes. That he actually is able to work all things out for good. That even cause things that happen to still work out for his glory. And so his authority is, we recognize that it is all-encompassing. That there's no place on earth or heaven where he doesn't have jurisdiction. He is present everywhere, and so he is in charge everywhere. And man may not recognize or acknowledge it, but that doesn't make it any less true. And so if this is true, that God is unlimited in power, if God is unlimited in authority, if this is true, and we recognize from the scriptures that it is, how should that affect our perspective? How should that affect our thinking and our actions? Well, we see, first of all, that it should keep us from worry. That if he is truly in control of all events, that he has the power to take care of all things and all that happens, there is no need for us to fear. We think in terms of our salvation that sometimes as a person first gets saved, I know with myself I had this struggle is, well, did I get saved? Did I really do it right? If I do something wrong, am I going to lose my salvation? But we understand that we can have the assurance of salvation because it isn't us that keeps our salvation, it's God that keeps our salvation. We see in John chapter 10, in verse 28, where he says that he gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That if we're in the hand of the Almighty, that we can be absolutely certain that there's no way that we could ever lose our salvation. It speaks in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That we realize that there's no way that that's possible, that our once we've trusted in Christ, that we are saved and saved forever. And nothing can ever change that because it's not in our hands anymore, it's in His. And we think as well of the many different world events that can happen around us, and we just don't know all that could happen. There's different things economically, and there's different things happening with different countries threatening war and other things, and there's a lot that we could worry about, but when we recognize God's in control, that we can live in peace. We don't need to concern ourselves with those things. We see the words in Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 12, where the Lord says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. And so we see that he is a God of all power, that we need not fear what man might do unto us, that we know that he takes care of us. That it's said in another place in Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But we see if we truly know and understand this truth of his power and his authority, it keeps us from that snare. There's no need for us to be fearful. And as we pray, that our prayers are not something that's given in desperation, as with the disciples when they were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when they cried out, Master, save us, we perish. We recognize that God is in control, that even the winds and the seas obey him, that we can come in confidence, that it encourages us to pray. It expands our horizons of what God can do. That we desire something to occur. That we need a miracle to happen. That we need to have something that just seems to be impossible. That we can bring this to our mind and recognize, I know someone that does miracles. I know someone that can do what is impossible. That we say to ourselves, well, we can't do that. And certainly we're not able to, but we recognize that God can. That he is able. That so often the devil tries to tell, well, you can't do that. That just, you don't have the ability. And of course, we can't do it in ourselves. But we recognize the verse where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That he can give us that strength that we need. He wants to give us of his power. He wants us to know and experience the greatness of his power in our lives as he transforms us and as he works through us in the lives of others. That as believers, we look at a situation that Sometimes we kind of view the way the world is as believers that we're just a small group that's overwhelmed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we're trying to hold on and be faithful till Jesus comes. But the Lord tells us that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says in 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That we recognize that though all the forces of hell might be thrown against us, that we have God with us, and he is almighty, and we need not fear, that we know that he can give us victory. That as we think of this, that this thought of his power and of his authority, that it encourages us, it gives us strength, and it empowers us to live. But we recognize as well this thought of his power and authority, that it is a challenge to us. Because if God is King and Lord of all, and if every knee shall bow to him, as a believer, is my knee, is my heart and soul bowed unto him as well? Does he rule in my life? Is he on the throne of my heart? Or is self continuing to usurp that which is rightfully his? That we recognize from the scriptures we are not our own, that we are bought with a price, that it is not my life to live as I please, that he has jurisdiction over it, and he has jurisdiction over every area of our lives. That when he commands, I need to obey and not make excuses. That he wants us to start doing something. And someone has said his commands are his enablings, that he can give us the power to do it. If he wants, there's a sinful habit he wants us to stop, then we say, "Well, I can't, I'm just not strong enough." But the fact is even though we may not be strong enough, that he is, that he wants to impart to us his power so that we can succeed, that we can obey him, that we can have victory over that area of sin, that it's not a lack of power in a sense, because he has that power available unto us. It's a lack of our desire, the choice that we're making. And it's a thought that we can't expect the lost to turn to God and to bow the knee to the Lord if we as Christians don't do the same. That we want the Lord's power, we want to see it active in our lives, as with Simon, that if we could, we would pay for it, that we would have this power. It speaks of in Acts chapter 8. But it's a thought that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that Almighty God himself resides within us, and we ask, well, if Almighty God is within me, why is he not manifesting myself? And we recognize, as we said, that God's power and his authority are indivisible, that you can't have one without the other, that you can't have his power and not acknowledge his authority. That his power isn't given for us to decide what to do with it. His power is given as he decides how to use it. And if we're submitted, if we're surrendered unto him, then he is able, he has authority, and so he is able to exhibit his power. That if we're not surrendered unto him, that we won't see that power as we would desire. That someone has said that the question of being filled with the Spirit is not a question of how much we have of him, because of course God is not indivisible, we have all of him, but rather it's a question of how much he has of us, and the authority that he has over us and the power that he wants to give unto us. And so he desires of us that full surrender, that we would bow before him, that we would call him Master and Lord and do the things that he says, that we would show not only our love, but our faith in his power and authority as we keep his commandments. And we recognize that his commandments are not grievous. So God's power and authority, his omnipotence and sovereignty, as the scriptures teach them, we see that they are not just dry theological or philosophical concepts. They are absolute truth. And men may deny them in word or in action or fail to acknowledge them, but it makes them no less true. And one day we recognize faith will become sight. It will all be made plain unto all one day. But in this day, let us as believers recognize this truth. Let us apply these truths of his power and authority to our lives. Live in the light of them, that it would transform our lives and by the change in our lives that would transform the lives of those around us as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us to recognize your power and authority and allow you to have authority in our lives so that your power might be manifested more fully. And just bless us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn our hymnals to one more hymn, number 39. This is My Father's World, hymn number